You're all very precious. Let's, while you're still standing, or if you would please stand and open your Bibles to Psalm 139, Joe. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's read. All right. You can read out loud if you'd like to. Sometimes that helps. We're going to read to verse 12, okay? Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, nor the night shines, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless this message this morning. Ask you to use it to transform us, to encourage us, and to help us have a better understanding and view of you, which is primary and most important. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Our understanding of God's omnipotence, the first six verses, and of his omnipresence, the second six verses, are comforting only when you know his love for you. His omniscience, everything he knows all. And then the fact that no matter where I am, there he is. It's only comforting to one who knows the love of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. David in another place says, search me, O God, and know me. See if there be a wicked way in me. Imagine the kind of friendship and relationship and trust that David had to be able to turn to a holy, righteous God and say to him, Lord, check out everything in my heart. And if you find a single thing that's not right, search it out and expose it. Only a man or a woman who's acquainted with Calvary, who knows that that expression 2,000 years ago of the great and glorious love of God, only that expression could bring comfort to a sinful man or woman who is before God, totally exposed, but ready to be changed. At any given point in time, the child of God will at some point become sick of himself or herself. We all have seasons in our lives where there are different emphases. And then there's times in our life where God begins to search us, and we don't even ask for it. But as a child of God living in his household, God doesn't have to ask my permission to search my heart, because he already knows what's there. Number one. It goes on here in verse 2 and says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up, and you understand my thoughts afar off." Now we can go through the first 6 verses and you're going to see, "You search me and you know me," verse 1. "You know me and you understand me," verse 2. "You comprehend and are acquainted with me," in verse 3. "You know my words," verse 4, "and you've hedged me in verse 5. He knows, he understands, he comprehends, he's acquainted with, he's saying it from every conceivable angle. Nothing is hidden about you from God. And nothing is hidden about what you're dealing with from God. "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." Before I even think a thought, he knows it's coming. And he is still not ashamed to call me his child. Now you heard different people say, imagine if your life, your thought life, could be exposed to everyone around you. Well, no one would want to hang around you if they knew what we were thinking all the time. But God knows what we're thinking all the time. "You comprehend my path and my lying down." And this is kind of interesting. I was just thinking about this. There's not a connection from the Hebrew, but it just made me think of this. You know, the mind has pathways in it. The way we think, there's chemical pathways formed from habits. And sometimes some of those habits, over and over again, those pathways widen. And it makes it easier for the mind to go down those pathways. And the lying down is when I settle at a place after I've gone down these pathways. And the last thing I want to do as a believer is go down the wrong pathway so many times that I just lay down there and decide that's going to be who I am. So we pray and we say, "Search me, God, and expose these things in my life. And then give me the courage to face them and help me walk through what you want me to walk through. Because I refuse to lay down here. I refuse to back down. I refuse to lay down. I refuse to give up. I'm not going to continue thinking this way and living my life this way. I'm sick of it," and so on and so forth. "You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, and behold, Lord, you know it all together." We would like to disconnect the thoughts of our mind from the words of our tongue. We'd like to separate them. "I didn't mean what I just said." Okay? I know at times we say things poorly and misrepresent what we really want to say. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's no disconnection. God doesn't disconnect the heart from the tongue any more than he disconnects the soul from the body. I read something amazing yesterday. It says, you know, believers like to say, well, we have a soul and a body, or we are a soul and a body, and those are two separate parts of man. And the writer said, no, it can't be looked at that way. The soul and the body are one, and they are two different perspectives of the same one person. And I like that. And I'll tell you why. Because the kind of thinking that says my soul and my body are separate is going to lead me to duplicity. My life is not about, well, just this is my body over here and this is my spiritual life over here. So this is my poor diet over here, but I'm walking with God over here. Or this is the way that I deal with physical temptation, but this is what my soul is over here, my spirituality is over here. And we start separating the two, and we become dualistic or duplistic. Duplistic is probably a better word. When really it is, what's happening in my body is really a revelation of what's occurring in my soul. How I'm behaving outwardly is the result of what I'm processing inwardly. Everybody understand that? Now, some might say, well, what about these physical and chemical things that take place that we have no control over? There are many of those. There are also many physical and chemical things that we do have control over that we have created. But when I'm not here to address those this morning. I'm just here to say, don't let yourself get trapped into thinking that your soul and your body should be measured on two separate planes. David then goes on here and he says, you've hedged me behind and before. Now, I'm not exactly sure what was occurring in his life at this point in time, but I can tell you David lived a life of great pressure. David had many, many pressures in his life. David, if there was a study in stress, it would be David. You could follow David's fleeing from Saul. You could see the mess he made with the Bathsheba affair. You could see a man whose life is filled with stress. And he says at one point here that you've hedged me in from behind. Literally, the original language brings out, you've surrounded me like an ambush. How many have ever been ambushed by God? This unexpected ambush. And he comes at you from a bunch of directions and he says, hello, I'm going to deal with this now. Hello, I'd like to deal with this now. And you wrestle with all the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment or whatever it is that's going on there. But ultimately and fundamentally and personally and in reality, it is God who has ambushed me and you. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's wonderful, David says in verse 6. Well, that's a great reaction to being completely known and totally exposed. As Paul said, naked before him with whom we have to do. I remember I was involved with something back in the 90s. And the revelation of it came forward. And it wasn't a horrible thing, but I was involved and I helped create a problem. And the pastor found out. And he met with me and he said, Jerry, you are, and I was trying to skirt around the thing. And he said, he just looked at me and said, you are naked before me. I know the whole thing. Stop. Let the grace of God get there. He says, I know it's not in your desire to lie to me or hide this thing. But I'm going to tell you, it's the natural man's desire to hide things when he's been exposed. So then David says this, because of all this exposure, I may have another option. Verse 7. Where can I go? Where can I flee? Where can I run? I've been exposed by his omniscience. Now let me see how his omnipresence works. Let me make a run for it. Maybe I'll go to another city. Maybe I'll find another job. Maybe I'll get out of this place and go to another church. Maybe I'll make a run for it. Maybe I'll go to another organization that'll hire me and I can start fresh or whatever. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence. Jonah made that attempt. And you remember that story? Because God had called him to preach to a people he didn't like and go to a place he didn't want to go. Jonah was an intense nationalist. And the people of Nineveh were destructive people. They hated Israel and they were murderers. And God said to Jonah, go and preach the gospel to them. And Jonah was so reticent. As a matter of fact, he was rebellious. And the Bible says he went down to Tarsus, the total opposite direction. He went to Tarsus, ran, got on a boat going in the other direction. So God says to one of our guys, he says, Michael, we'd like you to go to the... There's a group of people in Syracuse that we've been having a Bible study with. This happened to me. Jerry, we got a Bible study in Waterloo. I'd like you to take it. I said, no, I'm going to go to Syracuse. So I tried to start a Bible study in Syracuse above a pizzeria on Butternut Street. Pastor Morin had asked me to go to Waterloo. I said, well, I think I'd rather go to... We had a couple meetings, and it didn't work out. But the bottom line is, Jonah was called this way, went this way. And you know what happened, right? Jonah ended up getting a great job in a great location, had a great family, worked out wonderful, made a lot of money, ended up serving God in his own way, which the Lord eventually approved of. Is that the story? Because God doesn't work that way. See, I don't get to set the terms of my obedience, nor do I get to set the terms of my discipleship, nor do I even get to pick the person who disciples me. I have no choice in the matter because I'm a servant. I'm a child of God. So God says to Jonah, you're going this way. Jonah goes this way, or goes this way. Jonah goes this way. And then Jonah gets... the storm comes. And you know, it's incredible. There's always a storm within a matter of time from the point of disobedience. There's always a storm. There's always a storm, Jonah. There's always a citizen from another country to join yourself to, the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. And then eventually there's always a pigsty where I end up eating and feeding from. Right? There's always a storm. There's always a citizen from another country, and there's always a pigsty. And I run and I flee from God. And God finds me in those places. Because you can't run. There's no place to run. I can't hide from him. It's like the Italians say, he can get at me. No matter where I am, he can get at me. We can get at you from anywhere. By the way, we can get at you from anywhere. I can't hide. There's no hiding. But we try. And then, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Why is David talking like this? If I ascend, he's just talking about the vastness, the up and the down, the north and the south, the east and the west. No matter how high I go or how low I get, he's there. It's interesting, the only person that we, there's only a couple people we know for sure that are in hell. Right? There's only a few. The rich man, who, you know that story. And then, according to this, God. Because he's omniscient. And imagine God in the future still being omnipresent. He will know exactly what's happening in hell while he's dealing with his family in heaven for all eternity. I want you to think of that for a minute. Hell will never leave his mind. Nor will heaven. The lost will never be completely out of his mind because he's omnipresent. Then it goes on here and it says, if I may take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. This is the total run for it. I'm out of here. And the farthest away that I can go across the sea to another culture, to another place. But you know what this also reminds me of? This makes me think of the new places that we end up in our life. I've talked to folks who struggled. I remember one of my good friends was dealing with crack, the addiction. And there are so many poor people. So many people struggle with these addictions. And my buddy struggled for years with it. He came and helped with our Bible study here while he was recovering. And God delivered this guy. He's pastoring a church now. But you know what? I remember talking to him one time and he said, you know what I'm afraid of the most? What? It's just the new life. I don't know what the new life will look like. I'm so used to being negative and depressed all the time. I don't know what happy looks like. I don't know. It's a scary place because it's a new place. Karen said it the other day to me or yesterday. She said it's a new normal. The new normal can be scary for someone who's been in one place all the time. And I think that's a lot of times what prevents us from advancing. We're kind of concerned about what the new normal looks like. Listen, if I advance into missions, what will that new normal look like? Am I going to end up on a mission field somewhere? Am I going to end up in some foreign land if I do this? What if you come to the missions conference and God calls you somewhere or God moves on your heart to start a ministry? That's a scary thing for some people. That's why a lot of people run from these kind of events. Because God is, it's almost like they're threatened with a new normal. But the thing is, it's a privilege, not a chore. It's a call. And the place where God is going to take me is the place I'm going to be the best. And the place where God is going to take me is the place where I'm going to have peace. And the place where God is going to take me is the place where he wants me. And he is there in that place. Our fear is, Lord, will you meet me there? Will you be there if I go there? Where can I go from your presence? Are you going to be there? Are you going to be in my new normal? Yes, I am. I've always been where you are. I've always seen what you've seen. I've always been where you've been. Where your feet have taken you, I've been there. Where your mind has gone, I've been there. In the grossest places you've been in your mind, I've been there. In the most beautiful places you've been in your mind, I've been there. And I'll be there with you in the new place. Amen? In the new place. Don't be afraid of the new place. It's a great place. Surely the darkness will fall on me, he says. So you ever feel invisible? You ever feel a little bit invisible? Nobody sees me. You know, I'm just kind of invisible here. That darkness that you feel is falling on you, God sees right in it. He's right there. The dark and the light are the same to God because he's not limited by darkness. Nor is he limited to light. God can use the dark places. And sometimes there's treasure in those dark places, according to Isaiah 42. God uses both. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. I want to just look at a couple verses this morning as we close here. Talk about Psalm 119 for a moment. Kind of flip back a little bit to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. I had somebody say to me a while back, I don't know how to go forward. How do I go forward now? The divorce. How do I go forward? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The lamp is at the feet. Sometimes I can't see too far down the road. I don't know that it would be any good for me to see too far ahead. Because I like shortcuts. I do. I've always liked shortcuts. back in Rome, they had all these little side streets, and you could literally go across town and not hit a light if you knew those back alleys. And some of those back alleys were like narrow little driveways, and they connected to other driveways and through alleyways. You could get from Washington Street to Dominic and cut across behind the deaf school and go right up Elm Street to my house without hitting a light. And if you went on the main road, you'd hit four or five lights. So I loved those little back cutting through. But the word is a lamp to my feet. It's this next step right here. What's the next step? It's right here. Let's just take the next step. Let's just do the next thing. Here it is right here. Don't get all caught up in what's way down there. Just right here. What's the next step? And the Word of God is what lights that. Sunday school this morning, talking about what does communion with God look like? And some great answers were given. Communion with God is His Word. Communion with God is fellowship. And communion with God is accountability. A communion with God is all those things. It's also confession. It's also bringing the things to light that are in the darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The darkness can't overcome the light in John 1:5. But if we walk in the light, in 1 John 1, let's go there. First John 1, 5. "This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." There's no darkness in God. God doesn't hide His truth. There's no darkness. And then, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light," what does that mean to walk in the light? It means when Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "The Word of God is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path," it means what you're hearing in the Word of God ought to be the things that you're stepping in. You're walking in the truth of what you're hearing from God. Walking in the reality of His Word by faith. And oftentimes that goes against my grain. It's against my grain to love my neighbor as myself. It goes against my grain to pick up my cross and follow Him. It goes against my grain that He would reprioritize my schedule in my life. It goes against my grain. But we walk in the things that go against our grain from the Word of God. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And I'm going to just say this morning. There's no healing apart from the community of saints. There's no deliverance apart from community, from fellowship. There isn't any. There's no victory apart from a community. Accountability with other men, other women. There's nothing. You're not going to live your life in Christ apart from the body of Christ. You're not going to be successful at it. There's no way. And there are no exceptions. There are no believers out there doing well with no church. There aren't any. They don't exist. They can't, because they were formed in a family. I remember there was a girl who, back in the church in Rome, she was struggling with just following Christ, a good lady. And she left the church and went to another place, another couple communities over, stopped going to church. And she called one of the ladies in the church and said, "You know, since I left the church, I don't have half the amount of struggle and stress and trouble that I had." And the lady on the phone, my friend was really sharp, was Debbie. Debbie said to her, says, "Well, the devil's not interested in you anymore. Do you want an easy life or do you want to grow?" And it may seem easy now, but watch what happens over time. Because rebellion starts out as easy and gets what? And obedience starts out as hard and gets what? Back in Psalm 119, in verse 30, there's really a beautiful first part of this verse. It says, I have chosen the way of truth. Isn't that a great statement? I have chosen the way of truth. Let that be our mantra, our mantra. Let that be our slogan. Let that be our life. I've chosen the way of truth. We're not perfect. We're not perfect, but boy, we're growing. We're changing. We're moving forward. We're advancing. We do that in the fellowship with the saints. That's where we do it. And all of us are weak. All of us are frail. But boy, we're all children of God who have great hope and that His Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation and the power of God working in us, changes us from glory to glory while we gaze at His face. While we put our eyes on Christ in Hebrews 12:1, and we consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners, that's how we're able to lay aside the weight and the encumbrances, or the encumbrances and entanglements, as the original language brings out. The encumbrances are those roadblocks, and the entanglements are the things we get ourselves all tangled up in. It's through the truth and the light of the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints and confession and walking with God and talking to Him and praying and believing and obeying by faith that we grow. David got himself in a bit of a pickle. And in Psalm 32, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And you can read, you continue reading here, and it's just a great psalm. But I confessed and God forgave me. See how simple that is? I was clear. I didn't hide. I didn't blame. I didn't run. I didn't transmit or transfer. You know, we do that sometimes. We transfer our failure on other people. I didn't do that. I just confessed. I just was honest before God. Blessed is the man, or the woman, for that matter, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity, in whose spirit is no deceit. I'm not going to try to deceive God or anybody else with this. This is me. I own this. In Proverbs 28:13, another great verse. Then says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Happy is the man who is always reverent. What does reverent mean? Holy, walking around with a sour look on their face? Holiness, like a very holy person? No. Happy is the man who's God is setting apart. And God does the setting apart. Happy is the man who's always reverent. He's paying attention to God. He's letting God do what God's going to do, whether he's comfortable with it or not. Search me, O God, and know me. See if there be a wicked way in me. That's a reverent person. Happy is that person. Joyful is that person. Because they've got nothing to hide, and there's no shame, and there's no condemnation in Romans 8:1. Back in Psalm 139, one more time. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't figure it out. Where can I go from your spirit? Nowhere. Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go down this road, you're there. If I take off to this town, you're there. If I go in a bad place, you're there. If I go in a good place, you're there. You're always there. No matter where I am, there he is. Surely the darkness will fall on me. I could figure out a way to hide this. I could figure out a way to get away from the conviction. But even the night becomes light. It's like I'm going to hide in the darkness. And then the full moon comes out, and it's wicked bright, and there you are, right in the middle of everything. I thought it would be dark out here. But see, the dark and the light are the same to God. Because he's not limited. Like somebody can see in the dark is, wow, that's cool. That's God. That's one of his superpowers. He can see in the dark. He's everywhere, and he can see in the dark. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. It's pretty amazing. Then you go to verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. I can remember being in high school. And everyone had somebody in high school they were interested in. You always thought, I wonder if they're thinking about me. You know, I wonder if they think about me. Or I wonder if this person still thinks about me. I wonder if my friend ever thinks about me. I got a buddy back home, and sometimes I wonder if he ever thinks. Because I think about him a lot, you know. I do, and I pray for him. I think about him. But you know when I'm at work, I know my wife is thinking about me. Sometimes I'll just be sitting there thinking about my wife. It's very distracting. So I got to call her to cast down the vain imagination. Hey, I needed to call you to get you off my mind. Thanks. Click. You're an idiot. Goodbye. But God is thinking about us all the time. There's never a moment when you're not on his mind. I was thinking about this verse. The last couple weeks, I've just been thinking about this. He rejoices over you with thanksgiving. God is singing about you. Even though you just read in Psalm 39, he's been following you around. He's still singing over you. That doesn't change. What does God really want? What's his desire? His desire is for us to come to him, laboring, heavy laden, and find rest for our soul. That's the desire. And it's through Jesus Christ we discover that. There's no other way. It's through the Son, Christ, who is our light. And it's by his word that the things that ensnare us and that we stumble over and that are holding us back are exposed. So let the word of God expose what he wants to expose to free you from what he wants to free you from so you can be all you can be in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day today. Thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. Thank you that we have great friends here. Thank you that every person here is incredibly special. Every person in this room, without exception, is amazing because you are singing over us. So am I amazing? You better believe it. Are you amazing? You better believe you're amazing. And Father, we pray through the indwelling Spirit of God and the indwelling Christ in every one of us, and actually the indwelling Father as well, that you would teach us to not become more independent from you, but more dependent on you, and to lean on you and to rest in you to deal with the things in our life that you want to. Bless our day today, Father, as we go out and enjoy one another's fellowship and company. And may the great example of Patrick be part of our day today. No, he wasn't Irish. But he was taken into slavery. He was kidnapped as a teenager from Britain, of all places. The Roman Empire, he was a spoiled brat, and he was kidnapped and dragged off to Ireland, where he was a slave and worked on a farm 6 years. And then you brought a dream to him that he could go home somehow, and he escaped. 2 years on a boat back to his home, where he studied and trained. And many years later, he returned to the very place where he suffered so miserably to bring the light of the gospel. Let that be our example, Father, today from St. Patrick. It's not about anything but that. No, he didn't chase the snakes out of Ireland. Maybe he did use a clover to share the Trinity. We don't know for sure. But one thing is for sure. He served you as a great missionary. And our prayer, Father, is that you would change us, so that our focus would be less on ourselves, more on other people, and that you would do these things in our life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.